Well, good evening to those of you who are here and avoiding all the things that are going around, the colds and different things that are affecting a lot of our people. And I welcome each one of you that are live streaming as well. As I prayed about this topic, it just popped in my head, and it's kind of interesting because our brother Gary, in his opening statements this morning during our sacrament service, he had mentioned a scripture verse that really encapsulates everything I'm going to talk about tonight. And that was in the 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter and in verse 6, where Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And really, that's the whole summation of what I'm going to present to you. And I'm going to present, there's two different events that has taken place. One took place a long time ago, and one took place and is still unfolding in our day. And God is the same yesterday and forever. And he does the same things with his children. And this I hope and pray that you'll be able to see that. So let there be light. So we go right in the beginning of Genesis, verses 1 through 4, in the first chapter. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Here we find, if we look up the word God in your Bible, whatever, under Strong's, it's Elohim. And that's a plural form for God. And we find that, as we know and understand these things, that Christ was there, and he was the one that was doing all these things, and then he came in the flesh, and his Holy Spirit was there as well, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And it's important to understand the beginning of these things, where you see where the light, it was darkness, but then light came in to divide the darkness. And that's the image of Christ when he came to provide light to the children of man. And that's what the Apostle Paul talked about. So we find the same kind of thing that the Apostle John, who was one of three who had a special testimony concerning Christ. If you remember in Luke, you find that they, during the transfiguration of Christ, that it was Peter, James, and John were there with Christ. Christ said, "Come with me, we're going up to pray." And as they were resting or whatever, and the Lord was praying, they kind of fell asleep a little bit, but when they looked, they saw Christ. There was a transfiguration, the brightness that was shown all over him. And Elijah and Moses was there. And they were there to strengthen Christ and to help him with the thing that he was facing. And that was that horrific trial of the flesh having to turn himself over to the will of man and to be sacrificed for you and I. And the thing that is those three saw that. And it was something very different than what they've ever experienced with Christ in his walk. They saw a lot of miracles and different things, but that was just stood out because it brought the past of the prophet and Moses. What did Moses tell the children of Israel? He said, there was going to be one that will be raised up, it'll be like me, and you need to listen to him, foretelling Christ's coming. And Elijah, he was that prophet, a great prophet that was caught up in the sky. the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is John 1, 1 through 5. And the Word was God. So it kind of puts things together as you read it from Genesis. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And darkness comprehended it not. So you can see some of the different things, the aspects of it. Okay, so in the beginning, in Genesis, you see where the light divided the darkness. There was two things that occurred. One, it was a spiritual thing, but the other was it created time in preparation for man and the work that was going to unfold in his creation. And then when you see here, you find the relationship of God and Christ and what Christ was going to accomplish in the flesh, what God would accomplish in the flesh. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the dark didn't comprehend it. And that's why he was rejected. They couldn't fully understand those things. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female. And then Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. And that's also seen here in John, the breath of life into the children of men. We know in Moroni, Mormon, 7:14, it says that the Spirit of Christ was given to all the children of men. That's that light, to be able to know good from evil. You have the capability through that Spirit. All of us are on an even playing ground there to help us to understand the things of God. And it was prepared from the beginning. I am the Lord, Isaiah. This is a prophecy we can find in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, verses 5 and 6. And this is going to be one of those events. It's talking about one of the events that I want to talk about that happened a long time ago, how God worked with his people, the children of Israel. And it's going to unfold, and then I'm going to bring in a more modern prophecy that kind of parallels the same kind of things that God does, the judgments of God upon the children of men and how he handles these things. So we can know what to expect when we don't follow the commandments of the Lord or when we do. Here in Isaiah 45, 5 and 6 says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, the rising of the sun out of the east to darkness, light to darkness, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now he's speaking to someone specifically, but you can actually apply this to yourself or all of us. We can look in the mirror and read those words and apply it to ourselves to understand that there is no God other than him. And it's that knowledge. Who was it this morning? Brother Jay. He stood and bore testimony this morning. I will declare unto you that there is a God. Can you truthfully before God and mankind say that? Without hypocrisy? I hope and pray you can. Because if you can, then you've got a relationship with God. You have worked the work that Christ had asked you to do. And he's abode with you to give you that witness and that testimony. Why? Because you know He's done things in your life that cannot happen without him. And that's the important thing to think about here as let there be light. Let there be light in the words of John. Within the heart, kasing kasing in Cebuano. So if we go at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1 through 4, now we're starting to see who he's talking to. He addresses somebody. This is Isaiah prophesying around 710, 720 BC. Okay? Verse 1 of 45, it says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Well, who is Cyrus? Well, at this dispensation of time, nobody knew who he was. No one knew who he was until almost 180 years later. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He was a pagan king. And we find through history that, you know, he rose up to be a king in 559 BC. But what he was going to do for the Lord and for the people of Israel is it was going to fulfill a period of time that they had been dispersed from Israel. From their temple was destroyed, their land was overrun, and they were basically killed or booted out of their country, carried off to Babylon in 586 BC. Along comes Cyrus, 559, who was a Persian king, was going to do something. By the power and the might and the control of our God. Well, why would he use a pagan king to do this? What provoked him to get to this point? You could read some of the things that Israel did, and I'll cover some of that. We find that Cyrus in Ezra 1, 2, and 3, it says, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. Now he had been king from 559, now this is about 538. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, a pagan king, which is in Judah. Who is there among you? And he's speaking to Israel within the Babylon king, the Babylon kingdom that he destroyed. And many of the other kingdoms round about that were persecuting the Jews where they had been scattered. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. He acknowledged the very things that Isaiah had prophesied. He was proclaiming the God of Israel. Why? Because he had, in 538, he had already conquered those four or five nations. There were great nations that were over there, and he was able to conquer all those things. And you remember in the description of what he was going to, what was going to be given to him, there was, when they heard that Cyrus was coming, some of these nations, they buried all their gold in the ground and tried to hide it. And when Cyrus came there, he just went up, he found it, and they took it all. And a lot of that was used to build the temple and fill his coffers as well. It's very interesting how God works in the lives of the children of men. So Babylon, as it was being rebuilt, we know there was a period of time. He started that proclamation. That's where you read it in Ezra. But really, Israel, in that conquered nations, they had homes and stuff, and they weren't really too excited to go back home. It took 22 years through several kings after Cyrus, Darius doing the last one, for Israel to make an earnest effort to rebuild the temple and to reestablish Jerusalem and to come back to their homelands. But why did that happen? There was a prophecy that was given to Israel. Let's first read in the 7th verse of Isaiah 45, because I don't want to get ahead of myself. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. So he's going to, now you're finding through the words of Isaiah how God works with the children of men, how he gets their attention. He formed light and he created darkness. And I told you the differences there. I make peace. Well, that peace there is shalom. Now you've heard that. That's an expression where if you met a Jewish person and you visit them for a while and you're going to say goodbye, it was a shalom. Peace be with you. Basically, it's well, happy, friendly. Your welfare, your health, prosperity, peace, favor of God, friend, good health, perfect, such as at peace, and you're prospering, and you're at rest and safety. All those aspects that we as humans want in our life. We want peace. We want to have a place that we can just be at home, that we can call our own, and that we feel safe. And we have our family. Shalom. We yearn for that. It comes from God. But he creates what? And I make and create evil. I am the Lord and do all these things. Whoa, wait a minute. He creates evil? What does he mean by that? So here, let's look at this. So it says evil or darkness. It's bad, evil, natural or moral, meaning if you had an earthquake or whatever might come, or Helena that came and wiped out a bunch of people and homes in the East Coast, adversity, afflictions, calamity. Our brothers and sisters in the Philippines, when they get those heavy rains and stuff like that, it's a calamity because the mudslides come down, bury small villages and different ones, and it causes all kinds of destruction. Displeasure, distress, grief, harm, heavy, hurtful, ill-favored. You're not being favored of God at that time. Misery, noisome, sadly sore sorrow, and trouble. So how does he do that? Well, the children of men, they choose darkness. They choose to turn their backs on God. And the only way he's going to get your attention is take away his blessings. Now you're free-floating in the pool of life, making your own decisions, right or wrong. Not being guided by the Spirit of God. And these different things are coming upon you. And now you're starting to ask yourself, why? That's the beginning of getting your attention. The Messiah, the Son of God, John 3:17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's another very important scripture to remember and concept with God, to be able to know and understand him and to be a part of him and him be a part of you, and how we do that. He loveth the world. 2 Nephi 11, 95, 97, it says, "For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He doeth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his life, that he may draw all men unto him. Wherefore he commendeth none, that they shall not partake of his salvation." And so that particular event, think about that in these words. Silas at the beginning was not a believer. He was a pagan. But by the time God was through with him, and he could see the evidence of it through the witnesses, through the prophecy of Isaiah, and the words that came, there is a God. I can't fight against him. He's calling me to do something for him out of the world. God is not discriminatory. He loves his children that he has created. Look unto me. So this is the summation of that 45th chapter, when he began the words addressing Cyrus, and then we find what he was going to be doing in that prophecy, and then you're coming towards the end of the prophecy. It says, look unto me. Now who is he talking to? He's talking to not only Cyrus, but Israel. Israel turned their backs on their God. And that's why they were cast out for 70 years. It was prophesied by three different individuals that these were going to happen. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Meaning not in a hateful way, not I'm going to just wipe you off. No, he doesn't want that. He never wants that. Don't ever think that in your own heart. That's not his desire. His desire is for you to be with him. And he has to get your attention. And sometimes we want to have a block, either blinders or just plug our ears and not want to listen. Whatever. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. I think about Johnny right now, our dear brother John Gill. All the love that he had for his Savior and all the work that he did. He's before his God today. He's been able to bow down and, yea, Lord, thou art the Son of God. May your name be praised. What a beautiful thought. We should be happy because we know his works and his desires were throughout that time. It's to build up the kingdom of heaven. That should be our desires. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed, because they will see themselves as a fool before God, because they did it on their own, and not according to the things that God had commanded. Becoming a disciple. I love these verses of, in the book of John, the 8th chapter. I love the picture that it draws for us so we could understand what's going on. You had a whole bunch of Sanhedrin lawyers, different ones. Then you had the local populace was all there, and they were listening to Christ when he was speaking and teaching. And as he was looking out amongst them, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Again, that beautiful concept. But shall have the light of life. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And he discerned that. He saw, wait a minute, there are those there that are hearing my words and they've taken it in. Then he's going to encourage them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, that's the plan. You've got to continue in his word. You can't just read it for a month and say, okay, I'm finished, I'm done. Remember some of the things I was telling you, line for line, precept upon precept, that's how he gives you those things. And he builds upon those things within your heart and mind so that you can understand, because you're not going to be able to take everything in all at once because you're in the flesh. It was never designed that way. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You're walking that path. You're on the rod of iron leading to eternity. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Meaning that as you continue to study in those things and you take those things in, you feast upon those words, and the Lord gives you understanding on things, and it's pretty soon you can see a better picture, and you have now gained some truth. And then when he does things in your life, as he interacts with you, as you interact with him, as you pray for him, hey, you know, Father, I've got this decision I got to make, and I don't know. I really don't know. I want you to help me with this. That's happened to me on several very important decisions in my life. And when I truly gave it over to the Lord, he gave me the answer. Once I had the answer, I could walk in that truth. And I knew I was walking down that path. No matter what storms or what things would come around my life, I knew I was given this direction to go this way. And I had peace, even in trials and different things that go within your life. And that's the promises that come from God. And the truth shall make you free. It's a very important concept. And you have to learn it. And you have to experience it and build upon it. What does it say in Hebrews 11 chapter, verse 6? Should be a familiar one for you. What? But without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, what? Must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not like a little impetuous child that says, give me, and then walk away and get diverted over to something else. No. Diligently seek him for the answer through fasting and prayer, meditation, as our brother talked about. It's not going to come without those tools and applying your faith. When he sees and understands that you truly are wanting this, he will give you those things, that understanding that you need when you need it. But you have to be patient. Sometimes you get it that fast, and sometimes it's months, maybe even years or more. But it isn't that he's not listening. He knows what's right at the right time for you. You may think it's urgent, I need to do it right now, I got to go right now. And he's saying, no, it's not right for you right now. You need to wait, and I'll give you that answer. You need to be patient. Well, when am I going to get married and have kids? I've got you as long as you walk with me. I will help you with that. But you go off and do it your own way, you suffer like I did. in my own path. It's very important to understand that concept and how God works with the children of men. Before Israel in the wilderness, the Lord was before Israel, Nehemiah 9, 16 and 19 and 20. But they and our fathers dwelt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. This was when they were in the wilderness. They rebelled against that. After all the mighty miracles that God performed in Egypt and called them out of Egypt and protected them, those things that they saw, we have never even, can't even imagine what it was. We can't, because we've never seen it. But they experienced it and recorded it for us to know how faithful God is. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies, what? Forsook them not. He didn't say, okay, time out, you're out of here, I'm going to just wipe you out. I know Moses, as you read through there, Moses, in, you know, praying to the Lord, you know, don't wipe him out. He was in, you know, he was being that Christ-like individual between God and man in behalf of his people. That's the responsibilities of us as ministry. So it says, forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of fire and cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to shew them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and beheldest not ye didn't withholdest the manna. Every day they got manna to feed them. They didn't have to worry about their clothing didn't wear out. 40 years from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst, even when they rebelled against him. He had patience. They refused to obey. They hardened their necks. They even went to the point of molting a calf, doing the thing, worshiping another god like they did in Egypt. And yet he didn't throw them out. Before us today, he goes before us and after us today, John 14, 26 through 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That beautiful gift of the Holy Ghost. We know that the world cannot receive it. It comes by following and participating in that plan of redemption through being baptized. Repentance first and baptism. And then the laying on of hands that you might receive that gift. And that is the only way that it will come. And the Bible shows you in different places in Acts, two different places in Acts, that that is the only way that it would come. After it was bestowed upon them in Jerusalem as that promise. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's some of the things that are going on today, some pretty horrendous things. But you have to put your trust in God and know that he is going to be with you and that you are his child in life or in death. Now, that might be a hard thing to think. It's all right for you to say that, Gordon. You're almost going on 74 years old. You're still alive. But I know there's been people that are a lot younger than me that were part of the gospel. They died young. But they went to the God who they followed. And I praise God for that promise. Because our life is in him eternally. it's our responsibility as to how we follow those commandments that God has given us and to love Him with all our heart and mind and soul. That's the important thing. We're not off doing our own thing. And God has to pull us back from time to again to remind us, I need you to straighten up. I need you to listen. I don't want you to have to suffer some of these things. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's in that 14th chapter of John. And I'll pray for another comforter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we're afraid, then we're not really standing on that rock of Christ in that faith. We're teetering, and we have to call ourselves in and humble ourselves before God and ask Him to rebuke that and to have the Spirit come and rest upon you, and He will bring peace to you. I've had that happen to me. I had, when I was a young sailor on the East Coast, I was stationed on a ship there, and I was by myself, and I went into town, and I went to a religious store. I was looking for a Book of Mormon, and you may have heard me talk about this before. But I went in there, and I asked them, and they didn't have a Book of Mormon. I should have known that, but I didn't, because I was young in the faith. And ignorant, let's put it that way. So when I went out the front door, and I just walked out, I'm on the sidewalk, and here comes this car coming down, and it pulls right in front, and four doors fly open. Four big old guys get out of that car, and they're looking right at me. And the only thing I could say is, God, help me. Help me, Father. And I just stood there. I watched them. And they came up right to the sidewalk and looked at me and stopped. And they turned around and went back. I count that as a blessing from God that I asked for at that moment to help me. My wife has a testimony of her driving on Cave Creek Road, coming over that windy little hill coming to Union Hills. And a car just flew out someplace from off the side, and all she could do was help. And she got help, and she totally avoided it. I mean, she didn't know how that happened. We both know why. God preserved her. You should have those kinds of things in your own heart, in your own experiences with the Lord. Many of them. He will reprove the world, John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's why it's called the Comforter. When Christ was there, he had comforted his disciples. He was with them, walked with them. They asked him questions. He answered them. He tried to help them throughout this whole period of time that he walked with them. But the Comforter was going to do the same thing and even more throughout your life. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on him. The book of Acts in the second chapter, Paul talks about it. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Meaning that they rebelled, Israel rebelled, and they slew him. And that's what he's talking about. They believed not on me. Even though he was there in the person and told them. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Well, that sounds interesting. The book of Acts, again, chapter 2, 22, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. This won't come down. Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Meaning that they could not truly condemn him, because there was nothing there to condemn him. They knew that in their own hearts of hearts that they were fighting against something that was righteous. But it went against their grain as they understood it. How many times do we see that happen in people today? Where they know what's right, but as these different ones are trying to explain their understanding of righteousness, you're going, how can you miss that? And we've got a big one right now. It seems like all they want to do is kill little babies. And they'll defend it to the end of their life. And to us, it's totally foreign. It doesn't make any sense. And judgment. You're in judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Meaning that Christ, again, that's in the 24th verse of the second chapter, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It has no power over you anymore because he fulfilled those three things that brought about making us free. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. So by the words of three, now we're going to look at something that was a parallel to Cyrus, a dispensation of time. Back then it was to rebuild the temple and bring the remnant of Israel back to Jerusalem and resettle it after his judgment that scattered it. So do we have something similar to that now? We know that Israel is scattered again throughout all the Gentile nations, but we do know that there is a planting in Israel now. And we also know that the seed of Joseph lives in this country. He says, wherefore, by the words of three, God has said, I will establish my word. So back in the day when Cyrus was spoken to, it was Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, both prophesied that he would come forth and do that work. And it would be a 70-year period. In Ether 2:3, it says, in the mouth of three witnesses shall these things be established, and the testimony of the three, and this work in the which shall be shown forth the power of God, and also his word, of which the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost beareth record. And all this shall stand as a testimony against the world at the last day. What do you think he's talking about? What are these three words that Nephi was talking about? Well, Nephi, he was talking about he had quoted Isaiah, so that was one of them. His brother Jacob had seen Christ in a vision, and so did Nephi. Those were three witnesses of Christ, but then they had been writing those prophecies and those things for something that was to come forth. 2 Nephi 11:133. Wherefore, at that day when the book, like what we were talking about this last Wednesday, the Book of Mormon, shall be delivered unto the men whom I have spoken, the book shall be hid from the eyes of the world. But the eyes of none shall behold it, save it be the three witnesses shall behold it, by the power of God, besides him to whom the book should be delivered. Speaking of the three witnesses, Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and what was the other one? Help me. Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and Martin Harris, thank you. By the power of God beside him, and then Joseph Smith himself, and they shall testify to the truth of the book and the things therein. So the parallel here is, who testified that Cyrus was going to do what he was going to do almost 200 years before it happened? It was the prophets. Jeremiah prophesied right in the middle of, after Lehi and the family had left, he was right in the middle of it, and he had to live through the 70 years. Isaiah prophesied of it. And then Ezra. Daniel. So these three were going to prophesy about this book that we have, that it came from God. That's what those three witnesses were from the time of that King Cyrus. This was the word of God to you. It even named you, surnamed you, before you even were born. It's in our records. This is what he wants you to do. And then God spoke to him, Cyrus, and gave him direction. And it's the same thing with the book that came forth. But how many people stumble over that? Well, why couldn't we see the book? Because it was not for you to see. It was for your faith. God had performed this, and it came forth. Long ago was Cyrus, and it came to pass, and it was true. This was foretold long ago, 600 BC, and the prophets, 720, Isaiah, coming to our day, in our hands, to do a work. Will dwell with us tomorrow. 2 Nephi 8, 69, 70, and that's Isaiah 5 and 6, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be the defense. It's a canopy, or a chamber, or a closet. It was a promise to Israel. If you're familiar with Isaiah, in the beginning it tells all about the promises of Israel. And then he lays out all the things that are going to happen, and then what's going to be finalized at the end of Isaiah. Exactly what Christ said, study the words of Isaiah, because he tells everything from the beginning to the end. And it's there for us to search. And there shall be a tabernacle, a hut, or a cottage, or tent, for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, from a place of refuge and a covert from storm and from the rain. And so you're thinking to yourself, well, to an Israelite, he knows what that is, because he had to always come. If they were scattered, whether they brought their tabernacle or whatever, and they came, they had... all the men had to come a particular time, and then there was other times when they had to come, and they came to hear the word of God and fulfill the law of Moses. And so why is he talking about this now and for in the future? Well, it's a type. They were dwelling in peace with their family and stuff. They were there. They were protected under the protection of the king at that time. They were there to worship God, and they were at peace and at rest. They weren't having to flee. They weren't having to, you know, face all kinds of conflicts and adversities. And this is the promise to all of us that is to come when we lay this life down. And then we come with the Lord during that beautiful millennial period and for eternity. That's the vision here. Will be our eternal light. So we read that in Revelation 21, 22, and 23. That's after the millennial reign. And I saw no temple therein. That's important to understand. Why? Because Christ is there. For the Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. This is when all said and done, all the judgments finished, and now it's eternal life. No more tears, no more this. It outlines it in Revelation. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful promise. There's a testimony of Alma when he was speaking to his son. His son was having making decisions on his own and was causing some problems. He was rebelling, and Alma wanted to talk to his sons and give him his testimony, because Alma, the sons of Mosiah, they did the same thing. They persecuted the church. And this is his testimony. I came to pass, and it came to pass that I was 3 days and three nights in the most bitter pain and anguish of soul. Never until did I cry unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy, did I receive a remission of my sins. But behold, I did cry unto him and did find peace into my soul. And now, my son, I have told you this, that you may learn wisdom. That you may learn wisdom. That you may learn of me that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only in and through Christ. Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness. That was his testimony. 3 days and three nights. And I have my testimony, because I rebelled in my younger days and did what I wanted to do, thinking that I knew how to do it. And I had three consecutive nights that I went to sleep and I had a horrific dream. I was in total darkness, nothing different than what we see here. I was perpendicular, suspended in darkness. I remember as a kid when I was over in Germany, and us kids found a tunnel that was dug during the war that you can go way back in there, and they stored stuff. I mean, when we went way back there, it was total darkness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that physically. No light, none. Nothing. Well, it was total darkness, but I was suffering because I was given a preview of what I had done against my God. And that's why I was there for those three nights. And each night became worse till the third night, I didn't want to go to bed. It happened again. And with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my mind and soul, I cried out to my God, Christ, save me! Take me from this. And he did. Total darkness. This is real. And you could be in the middle of it, and you won't even know it because of your life and the way you're conducting your life. Because Satan is so sly. And so deceptive. We know it all. But we don't. So as Alma had testified to his son, I testify to you and those that are online. There is an eternal darkness. I didn't get to see heaven. I saw what would be for those who are on the other side. And you will not want to be there for eternity. So may God bless you. May you feel his presence and his correction in your life to make those choices that will bring you, each one of you, closer to your God. And I hope and pray that through the testimonies of those that I've read to you and the different events, God will bring trouble to you to get your attention. And he did that for me. He got my attention, and he'll do it to you too. And it's not going to be pleasant. And you may have to have those things that fall out to be with you the rest of your life. But that's the consequences of sin. But you know, once you've given it over to the Lord, I have peace and that assurance that I'm his. And that's the thing we should be searching for. So may God bless you on those things. This is my prayer.